ChristianityTrinity.com.
Well, we have been through a bit of a journey the last few weeks, biblically and also obviously in our society, but we covered John chapter 14, 15, and 16, right? Three chapters. We took 4 weeks to roll through those. And in looking at certain passages that can encourage us or challenge us in this time, we boiled that down to a couple of key ideas. That Jesus says this, I am all you need, and I'm still here. Draw near to me, and I will be your joy. I will be your peace. I will be your strength. So these are things that Jesus said to his disciples just before he went to the cross. Right? They're words he wanted them to hear in that moment, but they wouldn't have time, as we've been saying, to put them into practice or to put them into action before his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. They were words that he wanted them to be able to carry with them as they set out to share the good news with the world. Well, these are words to us that should both encourage us and challenge us in this time. Words that we can cling to in order to help us get through the difficulties we face in any moment. But then we come to John 17, which is Jesus' prayer. So knowing what's ahead of him and the things his followers are going to face, this prayer was like his final wishes, right? And his final words to them before he went to the cross. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab that, follow along. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17. This is our last week as we close out our series on the gospel according to John. So starting at verse 1, Jesus, it says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved them may be in them, and I in them. So this is Jesus' prayer, and it's fairly wordy, it's fairly lengthy, but there are really three different sections to it. The first section is in verses 1 through 5, and Jesus prays for himself. Right? He prays for himself, which you'd think, well, that's fair enough, right? He's got a big task ahead of him. Probably a good idea to pray for the task that he's got to do. He's heading into his darkest hour. But if you notice, this prayer isn't a prayer for strength or comfort or peace. It's not like the one we read about when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweats drops of blood, that intense prayer. This prayer is different because he's praying about his glory. Verse 5, for example, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. In other words, when I'm with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now think about the significance of this. Jesus gave up all his heavenly glory, all his heavenly splendor to come to the earth, to be with us, to be like us, and to die for us. That glory that he left behind, it was rightfully his. It belonged to him. He set it aside and gave it all up for you and for me. But now that his task was just about to complete, and now that he had accomplished all that God had given him to do, his prayer was this: give me back my glory. I want it back. Right? I left it behind to accomplish all this, but now I want it back. And that might seem kind of selfish of Jesus in some senses, but remember, it was his to begin with. He's just asking for what is rightfully his. Right? He deserves it. So that's the first section of the prayer. Jesus talks about his glory. He prays about his glory. The next section of the prayer is verses 16 through 19, and Jesus prays for his disciples. Okay? Now, this is a pretty important prayer because, after his death and his resurrection, he's sending them out into the world with the good news of salvation, so he prays for them. And here are the things that he prays for them: that God would keep them in the truth they've come to know, right? That they wouldn't drift away from that truth, that God would protect them from the evil one, right? I'm not looking to take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. And that God would sanctify them. In other words, that he would make them holy and set apart, pure, perfect, and complete. That God would take them through that process. Now, the other thing that he prayed for is that they would be one, as Jesus the Son and God the Father were one. Right? So Jesus first prays for himself, then for his disciples, and then finally he prays for us, for you and me. Yeah, like Jesus prayed for you and me. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, these disciples only, but also for those who will believe me through their word. That's us. Right? Jesus prayed for me and for you. So let that sink in for a moment. Because whatever he prayed for us, should have great significance and impact on us, shouldn't it? And here's his prayer. Among the things that he prayed for us, that we would be found to be in him, right? That we would believe. That the world would believe in him through us. That we would be with him for eternity in heaven. Right? Those are three things, but there's two more things that really stand out to me, and that's what I want us to focus in on this morning. Two things that we really need to key in on because we hear them over and over in this passage. And the first thing is this, that we would be one. Right? Be one. Just like he prayed for the disciples to be one, he prayed for us. He prayed that for us as well. So verse 21, it says, he prays that we may all be one, like he and the Father were one. Okay, so there's a oneness that existed between Jesus the Son and God the Father. He spoke the same truth, right? Performed the same miracles, lived perfectly like God. He lived a righteous life and stayed faithful even in his death. Jesus was clearly cut from the same cloth as God the Father. Right? He was made of the same stuff as God himself. That's the kind of oneness he wants us to have with him. Jesus prays that we would be one just like he and the Father are one. In the next verse 22, he prays that we may be one because of the glory we're going to receive. So remember that glory that Jesus prayed about for himself that he left behind, the glory he wanted God the Father to give back to him? Well, he said he's going to give us that same glory too. So maybe it wasn't so selfish after all, was it? Now we're pretty good with it. Look, we don't deserve that glory. He does, but we don't. And yet he's giving it to us anyway. Right? We don't have it yet, but one day we will all share in the glory of Jesus. We'll have that in common between us and among us. It's one of the things that will make us one. In verse 23, he prays that we may become perfectly one. So Jesus says that the Father is in him and he is in us. He's in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not like a metaphor, right? This is not just a pretty illustration of oneness. This is our spiritual reality. This is truth. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is dwelling in us. So if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in you. And God the Father is in him. And that union is a perfect union. It makes us perfectly one. So this oneness that Jesus prayed for is clearly something he wants to be in place for his followers. He didn't just pray for it one time or two times, but three times in the same section of his prayer, and four times if you consider his prayer for the disciples. May we be one. May we all be one. May we be perfectly one. One with each other, one in him. Right? Be one. So that's the first thing that Jesus, that really strikes me about this. Now, there's a few things about oneness that I think are important for us to grab onto. First of all, when it comes to oneness, oneness is something that we already have. Okay? Oneness is something we already have. In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, it says that, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." Right, so we're already one in Christ through faith. In fact, we are one even when we can't be together, like today. Right, for a while now, we haven't been able to gather for worship. And yeah, that's looking to change. And by the way, please be praying about the health of our state and our nation as these things begin to reopen. Okay, be praying for that. But we've been doing worship online and connection groups online and meeting through the internet. And yet, we at Portico are still one. How is that possible? Because we have the same Spirit. right? The Holy Spirit who dwells in me also dwells within you. He's our helper, our teacher. He will lead and guide us into all the truth. He will prompt us to act, prompt us to speak on behalf of Jesus. And he seals us for salvation and eternity with Jesus. It's like a deposit on that glory we're going to get later on. We have the same Spirit within us. So even though we're not worshiping in the same place, we are one. And it's bigger than that. When it comes to the big C church, right? The whole body of Christ and those who truly believe and follow Jesus, we all are one. Even though we're not worshiping at the same time, even though we aren't part of the same local church, we are one. Think about the generations of believers who lived in the generations and centuries before us, even the ones who will be born long after we have died. We all, believers, will have the same Spirit. So even though we didn't even worship in the same time frame, we are one. So oneness, according to this passage and according to Scripture, it's something that we already have. However, there's an aspect of oneness that we still have to pursue, because oneness is something we still must strive for. Oneness is something we still must strive for. A couple of verses, Ephesians 4:3. Be eager, we're instructed to do this, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Romans 12:16, it tells us we're supposed to live in harmony with one another. Look, the reality is we're supposed to pursue these things because oneness in a community of faith doesn't come easy. It doesn't come automatically. It's something we have to chase after. And if I could give you an example that's maybe outside of the church, think of a husband and a wife who are separated for work because one of them has to travel. It's possible they may be hundreds or even thousands of miles away from each other for maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. Now, if they don't talk or connect on a regular basis, what's going to happen? They're going to drift further and further apart from one another. They have to work to maintain that connection. And if one of them decides, well, I'm pretty much going to ignore my responsibilities to my spouse, my vows to my spouse while they're away, how do you think that's going to turn out in the end? Disastrous, right? It's the same with us as a church community. We have to work at it to stay together. It doesn't happen automatically. I think the last few months has really put that to the test, hasn't it? I mean, online worship, video connection groups, Facebook devotions. Is any of that stuff ideal? No, of course not. But it's our opportunity to stay connected to one another and to the Lord. It's a way we can try to stay one. The strength of our oneness is dependent upon our effort in pursuing it. I mean, Some of you have been very diligent about pursuing that and staying connected. Others maybe need to step up that game a little bit, right? Especially moving forward as we look at reopening. Oneness isn't automatic. It's something we still must strive for. So this area of oneness is the first thing that stands out to me in Jesus' prayer. He longs for us to be one, to be one in him and one with each other. Now the second thing, which is a bit shorter and a bit more direct, the second thing that stands out to me are the final words of Jesus' prayer. And these are the last words in this series on the gospel according to John, John 17, and it's found in verses 23, 24, and 26. Jesus prays this. He prays that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Right? There's a word that is repeated a number of times here, 3-4 times. It's the word love. And I think the last thing Jesus is reminding us or telling us in his prayer is this: remember, you are loved. Right? Remember, you are loved. Think of those words. Verse 23, God loves us even as he loves Jesus, Jesus says. He loves us even as he loves Jesus. But verse 24 says God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. So if God loves us like he loves Jesus, and he loved Jesus before the foundations of the world, that means he loved us before the foundations of the world. And he gave Jesus Christ to prove that, to demonstrate that, to show it to us, so that we could know it, his prayer says. Jesus gave up his glory to come to us. He obeyed God in everything, yet he was rejected and despised. He suffered, he died, he was buried for our sin. His sacrifice makes us right with God through faith when we put our faith and trust in him. And he went through all of that to make God's love known to us. God loved you before the foundations of the world. He loved me before the foundation of the world. And he gave Jesus to prove it. So remember, you are loved. So here's the words from these chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, kind of all put together. Jesus is saying to us, I am all you need, and I'm still here. Draw near to me. I will be your joy and your peace and your strength. Be one. Be one in me and one with each other. And remember, you are loved. Let's pray together and worship together as we close out our time this morning. Father God, we know it is so easy for us to forget that one simple truth that this prayer ends with, that we are loved. We are so loved by you. Everything that Christ went through on the cross, everything he gave up, all of his glory that he set aside, he came to be with us so that he could show just how much, how great his love is for us. Your love is incredible. And out of that love, you long for each of us to embrace. You also call us to be one. So with one heart, with one spirit, this morning we want to lift our voices in worship to you. As a God who is incredible, as a God who loves us so deeply, as a God who is so good, we worship you, we praise you, we sing to you, and we offer these songs of worship as our prayer, as our praise. We lift them before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's join in worship together this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.